Luke chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 5 this morning. We are continuing in our series, going through the Gospel of Luke, taking a little here and a little there. Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to suffer and to be handed over and to die on behalf of our sins. He is instructing his disciples. And today he begins to instruct his disciples on one of their greatest privileges. One of the greatest privileges of being in a covenant relationship with God is the privilege of prayer. It's a priority, it's a responsibility, but it is a blessing that is not for everyone, but for the children of God. You see, last week we mentioned that the relationship that we are in with God is based on a covenant. The relationship that we are in with God is not exclusively emotional. It is also legal. The relationship is covenantal. Most of the important relationships that we have in this life are covenantal. The relationship between a father and a son. When the Bible speaks of the relationship between a father and son and likens it to the relationship between God and his children, the Bible is using covenantal language. The relationship that we have between a husband and a wife. This is why vows are exchanged. Oaths are made. This is why we say, until death do us part. It's a covenant. It's not loose. It's oath-bound. Amen? Amen. It is something that God joins together with this covenant oath. The relationship that we have with our government is, even if it implicit, is covenantal. When an immigrant comes to our country and wants to become a citizen, they must swear an oath. When you have various relationships in this society, and the most important ones of them are covenantal. They come with terms and conditions. Who fulfilled the terms and conditions of the covenant that we have with God? Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. He fulfills the terms and conditions. He's the covenant keeper. There's also privileges, blessings. They are called in Scripture inheritance. Who remembers that? We inherit because we are heirs of the King. Heirs of the Father, rightful heirs, legal heirs. He owns all things, the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the earth, and we, the meek, are those who shall inherit it. The Bible teaches much about our covenantal privileges. In this particular passage, we learn about one of the most important privileges and awesome responsibilities that we have, the privilege of prayer. It's a passage about prayer. But if you'll read carefully, it's also a passage about fatherhood. Is it about fatherhood or is it about prayer? It's about both. It's about prayer as one of the awesome responsibilities and privileges of being a child of God in a relationship with Him. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Jesus is going to teach His disciples about His Father, about prayer, about their privileges as children. Starting in verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, the constant knocking, the nagging, right? He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Going over to his house and knocking on his door opens up doors that were previously closed to you." Verse 9, "And I tell you, here is our covenantal privilege, Christ Church. Here is a promise for you that you must reflect on. Ask. And it will be given to you." There you have it. The covenantal privilege of petition, of prayer. Ask. And it will be given you. By analogy, seek, and you will find. Another analogy, knock, and it will be opened unto you. Amen. Amen. Verse 10. "For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, your everyday, normal, natural fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit in all the attendant blessings and privileges of His presence? Amen. To those who ask Him. You see, we see here the relationship between a father and a son being used analogously to describe to us the relationship between the children of God and the Father. It's covenantal language. And it says that we have a privilege on account of Christ, the privilege of praying to the Father. In other words, we have access, as the book of Hebrews calls it. We have the heart and the ear of God leaned toward us and for us. Prayer is not, listen carefully, prayer is not the privilege of everyone. It is our inheritance. It is our birthright. It is our covenant privilege as children of God. Children who through faith in Jesus Christ believed, repented on our sins, and were adopted into His family. Amen? Right, well, Pinocchio says it another way. Pinocchio, the famous philosopher, of course, I'm sure you've heard of him. He says, when you wish upon a star, what? You see, everyone's catechized in the religion of Disney, aren't you? When you wish upon a star, it makes no difference. You know the hymns, come on, it makes no difference who you are. Yeah, of course you do, right? Well, that might be true when you wish upon a star, right? But that is not true when it comes to praying to a Father, a Heavenly Father. When it comes to praying to a Heavenly Father, it makes all the difference in the world who you are. And especially who you are in, which is Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus you pray to the Father, He is ready, He is poised, and He is certainly capable of answering any and all of your prayers. If you are praying in Christ, if you belong to Christ, if we take this passage literally, there are fish and there are eggs ready, not for the taking, but ready for the praying. And by fish and eggs, of course, He means all that we might need, all that we might want, ready for the praying, ready right there for His children. To put it another way, we have a tactical advantage over the world in history. We have a leg up. We have access to the heart and the ear of God. We have not only resources, of course we have resources, Christ Church. We have money, time, power. We have privileges of our own. We have capabilities and gifts. We have resources, but more than resources, we have the very source of all resource, hearing our prayers, inclined to our voices, attentive to our needs and our wants. So attentive that He is even listening to the prayers of His little children who want eggs and who want fish. How much more bigger prayers? We have a tactical advantage in history because we have access to the source who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who owns all the cattle, all the hills, owns all the earth, and who can create out of nothing. He can create out of nothing. He can answer prayers out of nothing. No inflation required. He can subsidize all of your resources. Just like that. But only through prayer. Some things we seek for, Christ Church. Some things we work for. But some things it has been ordained that we must pray for to receive. Access to the only source of power, resource in all of creation, in all of the universe. That's our birthright in our inheritance. Have you claimed your birthright this week? Have you taken advantage of your privilege this week? Have you approached the throne room of God boldly and asked for some fish and eggs? Asked for some money, asked for some time, asked for some power, asked for some wisdom? Ask. Ask, ask. Who has taken advantage of their birthright? Who has done so with the impudence of this neighbor that he describes? Who here has done so boldly and carefreely, almost carelessly, asking and accessing the heart and ear of the Lord? I do believe that what Jesus wants us to take away from here, first and foremost, is that God is ready, disposed, poised to answer your prayers, and that we must take advantage of that responsibility. Take advantage of that privilege. I think very often what the Bible says about prayer is so true for us. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. Instead, you depend on your finite, limited resources to carry out the missions that God has called you to, when He has so many more resources at His disposal, ready to give you if you would ask. So let's be more precise here. We're talking about the privilege of prayer, but let me be more precise, because prayer is not explicitly mentioned here. We know that He's talking about prayer because in earlier verses, the disciples ask Him how to pray and He teaches them how to pray. But here, what we are specifically talking about in verse 9 is asking. It's a particular type of prayer. It's called the prayer of petition. It is our birthright to ask, ask, ask. Asking in such a way that it's characterized by knocking at a neighbor's door who doesn't want to get out of bed. Of course, God's not like that. It's an analogy. But we are to ask like an impudent, bold neighbor. And those of you who have raised children know you have certain children that are too ashamed to ask. They'll go hungry. They'll miss a meal before they say, well, I'm hungry. Would you mind if we, stopped and got something? But you have other children who, when you just look in their direction, they're ready to ask for the moon. Right? They have impudence. That's the word for it. And it's not always a positive word. Sometimes it's a negative word. They have no guile. They have no shamefacedness. They think you love them and they're ready to try it out. Can we have ice cream for dinner? Sure. Can I have 2 scoops? Well, sure. How about 3? I have a child like that. You say no, he's fine with it, but he's going to try. Amen. Jesus wants us to understand here, not just prayer, but the character and the nature of God. That He's ready, He's poised. And He wants us to understand the relationship that we have with God. And He wants us to understand that if we ask, it will be given to you. Now, I know some of you are drowsy because of the weather. Others of you, you might be dealing with, you're not having enough sleep this weekend for various reasons. But God wants you to pay very close attention to this. Are you ready? Ask, and it will be given to you. Some of you are still, you're not getting this. I know you're not. You're thinking, well, what about this? What about that? There's objections. There's nuance. Are you going to say all these things? Let's quit with that. No, ask. What would you want right now? What would you need right now? There's an easy process. Just think what it is. Identify it. You think about perhaps how you might get that, and ask for it and all those other things. Just go ahead and ask for it. And I hope you need and want more than fish and eggs. But if that's your thing, ask for that too. This is the boldness. This is the presumption that we should engage with our covenantal Father. You want children? Ask for children. You want a husband or a wife? Ask for it. You want more time? You feel like at the end of every day, you run out of hours. You want more time? Ask for more time. You keep making decisions that are costing you way more than it needs to? Ask for more wisdom. Ask for some guidance. Keep falling head over heels for every stupid lie out there. Ask for some wisdom. Ask for the truth. Ask to not be so gullible. You want help with your anger? You want help with frustration? You want help with anxiety? Ask for that. You want more money? Ask for that. You want more power, more privilege. You want a higher office so that you can perhaps take care of some of the things that need to be taken care of in this world. Ask for that. You want a new church building. Ask for that. Ask. You have a Pastor Brandon. You sound like Kenneth Copeland up there. No, listen, I, at risk of sounding like Kenneth Copeland, I don't want you to miss the promise. Ask, and it will be given to you. Hold the objections for a second and receive the promise. Of course, this promise is given to us in the context of the rest of the Bible. Of course, it's given to us in the context of the nature and character of our Father God. This is not, prayer is not a technique for manipulating the force. Okay, this is, it's not, we didn't just find a genie in a bottle this morning. You do not do that. You never know what your wishes might unleash on the rest of us. Right? No, we're still talking about our Father God in this created world, in the context of all of Scripture. But still, ask and you will receive. I don't think we, that's a promise. That's a promise. So, which one of you wouldn't say to your own children, hey, you could tell me anything. You could ask for anything. Wouldn't you? Who here as a father wouldn't want to give their children anything and everything they wanted and needed? Of course you would. Of course you would. And of course they will ask and you will have to say, well, we're going to have to talk to God about that one. I don't have unlimited resources. So let me just break down a little bit of the context here. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he does assume, I guess, in this passage, that they know the nature of God to some extent. So we can say this like this. Ask anything of our sovereign Father. We'll say it like that. And it shall be given to you. What does it mean for the Father to be sovereign? It means that God has a predestined plan that he has established before the foundations of the world. Before he laid the foundations, before he created anything, there was a plan in his mind that he predestined. Now, some of you are okay with destiny, right? But you're not okay with predestiny. You're okay with you creating your own destiny with positive thinking or whatever the techniques are these days. That's closer to magic and alchemy than Christianity. Now, there's no, we don't predestinate anything. We're not waiting for destiny to break in on us. God has predestinated all things. That means he has a plan that he has foreordained. Amen? That means that history has a purpose. That means that history is going according to his predetermined plan. He is the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega is another way of saying that. It means that every single molecule is harnessed for his purposes and his plan. It means that your life and the circumstances of your life are completely and utterly underneath and in submission to his preordained plan. That all things work together for your good because he has a plan. Amen? Now, are you saying, therefore, that we are robots? That we are automatons? That our prayers do not actually do anything? I didn't say that. You deduce that because you're a rationalist, because you're born in America, right? You're still thinking closer to Aristotle than Jesus. You deduce that if God foreordained a plan, then our prayers are meaningless. I never said that. I just spent 10 minutes telling you to pray. But he has a predestined plan. And within that plan, he has planned to use your prayers to carry out his plan. If you're confused, then it's natural. But he tells us he has a predetermined plan, and a part of that plan is that you pray and you get stuff. Can I be more plain? You ask and you receive, and that goes according to his plan. So when we say ask and you shall receive it, we mean, based on the context of all of Scripture, that if you ask for something within his plan, something in submission to his predestined plan, something in submission to his sovereignty and his providential care over all of the universe. You cannot, it is literally impossible for a child of God to pray and receive anything that sidetracks his purposes and plans in your life or the world. But it is very possible for you to pray in accord with his plan, and through that prayer, he answers, and you then are participating in his predetermined plan. You then become an active agent in the advance of his kingdom in human history today. Ask anything of our sovereign Father. Ask anything of our omniscient Father. He's all knowing. See, this is the problem with finding a genie bottle. As soon as you make the first wish, then the genie says, be careful what you wish for, right? You know this. Because we don't know enough to go around creating our own destinies. We don't know enough to go around making our dreams come true. We don't know enough to even fashion a dream that is wise. We don't know all the unintended consequences that would come about if we got our way and got our wishes. But God is omniscient. He knows all of the factors, all of the variables. He knows all of the intended and unintended consequences of what you're praying for. He knows all the pros and cons. What a resource. That He is the source. And so we can boldly, without a care in the world, ask of our omniscient Father. And if we ask for an egg, He'll give us an egg. He knows. But if we ask for a scorpion, He will give us an egg. Because He is a loving and omniscient and sovereign Father. He knows all of the potential contingencies. And He knows everything about you on the inside and the outside. In fact, the Bible even says about us, it says that we are ignorant when it comes to prayer. You know the passage, it says, we don't know what to pray for. You know the passage, right? We often interpret that as, we don't know the proper techniques to pray in effective ways. Okay. We're not talking about techniques. This is not Star Wars. We do not need to master techniques of manipulating a force or an energy to get what we want. No, this is a Father God who is personal, omniscient, sovereign, and good. Amen. We need to ask. And then the Bible says, but you don't know what to ask for. So it's not saying you don't know the techniques. It's saying you literally don't know what to ask for. Jesus prayed that the soldiers would be forgiven because they know not what they do. We pray and the Holy Spirit says they know not what to ask for. Not that one, right? We don't know what to pray for. So we are given the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, as an interpreter, I suppose. He intercedes on our behalf to the Father, the Spirit of Christ. And when we pray for something that is frankly stupid, He translates. That's why I said, if you ask for an egg, you get an egg. You ask for a scorpion, you get an egg. Right? You ask for a scorpion egg, you get a chicken egg. The Holy Spirit interprets because we are ignorant. We can ask anything of our sovereign Father, our omniscient Father. We can ask anything of our good Father. He only gives good gifts, period. Never bad gifts to His children. You say, well, I'm going through suffering, good gift. I'm going through a trial, good gift. I'm experiencing pain. That's a good gift. He only gives good gifts without exception. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You see, we struggle with how to reconcile these particular verses because we are raised in a world that just doesn't have a Christian worldview. Give us all things. What, do we find a genie button in the bottle somewhere? No. The point, though, is that He is ready. He is poised. He is your covenantal Father, and He's ready to answer your prayers. But he's a sovereign Father. You can't pray for things outside of His sovereign plan. He told you to seek first His kingdom. You can't seek first your lust and expect to get it because He's a good Father. He doesn't give you scorpions. See, all you have to know to understand these passages is to realize we're praying to a Heavenly Father who's sovereign, who's omniscient, and who's good. And if He gave you Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ shed His own precious blood on your behalf, why would He withhold good things from you? Why would He try to make your life miserable? You're going through a trial and a suffering because it's a good gift, not because He's trying to make you miserable. Don't doubt His intentions. He's good to us, and He has displayed His goodness on history's stage at Calvary. And the Apostle Paul, he asked for healing. You may be familiar with the story. He was given some form of physical or spiritual ailment. We don't know precisely what it was. But Paul prayed for his breakthrough. He prayed for healing. And the Father said, no. So Paul did what you're supposed to do. Ask, knock, be impudent. And God said no again. Then God said no again. After three times, Paul takes the hint and stops asking. Because the Father explained it to him. He said, by your weakness, I am strong. Paul went on later to understand why God had said no. Because he said, because of my particular status and because of the revelations that I've had, I would have been lifted up in pride had I not this trial and this suffering. You see, the suffering and the trial was good for Paul. When Paul asked for healing, he was asking for a scorpion. God knew that pride would have killed him, that pride would have made his ministry impotent. And so he gave him a trial, he gave him suffering for his own good. He only gives good gifts. Amen. So, in summary of all of these lessons we've learned, before we apply this, ask anything of your Father. Don't hold back. Be bold. Be carefree. If it advances his sovereign kingdom plan, and if you're seeking first his kingdom, then it would, right? And if it is for your good, for his glory, he will grant it. Ask anything. He will grant it. That makes me excited. Saying, well, okay, what do we... Okay, I got this. It's going to invigorate your prayer life. You've got to take advantage of this birthright. Don't despise your birthright. We've got an advantage. We've got a tactical advantage over the world if we would use it. So all of this, and I hope that I've helped you understand how to receive these passages. But what this means, therefore, is that we must use this tool. This means to advance Christ's kingdom purposes in this life. Now, we could apply this in many ways. I could say, make sure you're praying for the burdens in your own heart. And sure enough, do that. Make sure you're praying for the things that you desire for your own soul. Make sure you're praying for forgiveness. Make sure you're praying for peace, for rest. But what I want to apply this in is make sure you're praying for what the kingdom would desire, what God would desire, what you would desire to see out here in the world. Not just inside of here. Expand your horizons. Amen? I'll give you an example. Consider your own calling, whatever it might be. Your particular daily vocation, what God has called you to in this life, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a business owner, as a politician, as a pastor. Consider the particular callings that God has given you in your life. He has works that he has foreordained for you to do, and he foreordained those works before the very foundation of the world. Amen? You know that passage? Yeah. Your calling is the avenue, or one of the avenues, that you carry out those good works in history that he has foreordained. Okay? However, your calling is going to take money. Almost definitely. Some do not, most do. It's going to take time. It's going to take power. It's going to take opportunity. It's going to take patience. Amen? And normally, you don't have enough of any of those to accomplish the calling that he has given you. You see, I say that because I think I understand how God works in this world to some degree. He wants to work through you, and he wants to work through your dependence on him, and he wants to work through prayer. He works through angels. He works through miracles. He wants to work through prayer. So he gives you a cross to bear. He gives you a calling, and then he doesn't give you enough resources to accomplish that calling, so that you do not have the power in and of yourself to bear fruit, to be successful, to win in that calling. Therefore, you must do what? You must expand the horizons of what is possible in your calling by praying. You must depend on his subsidy to accomplish the mission. You must depend on His resources for you to carry out the calling that He has given you. If you don't care about your calling, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, then forget all of these things. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're wanting to accomplish those works that He has called you to do, recognize you probably don't have enough time, money, energy, power, opportunity to accomplish those things. You must utilize the tool of prayer as well. With prayer, God comes alongside of us and provides, as John Piper calls it, air support. You're fighting on the ground, but you radio in air support. Not only air support, but supply lines. You need more ammo? Not enough ammo to beat this enemy. Need more ammo. If you would ask it, would He not give that to you? Of course He would. We must utilize prayer strategically for the advancing of the kingdom, not just for the healing of our hurts inside of our own heart. And I don't want to diminish that at all, but I think everybody knows that one. Okay. I think that everybody knows when you hurt on the inside, you need to pray to God and He brings healing. Amen. Amen. I don't want to downplay that at all, but I want you to realize that you are a king and a priest in His kingdom, that we rule and reign with Christ, that we've been given a mission and a calling. And that when you have been given this mission and the calling, it's not just for the insides of your hearts, but you've been given eyes to see the needs around you, that through prayer you might meet them. Amen? Adam and Eve, they were given the world, and they were told to subdue it, to bring out its great potential. They say, well, how in the world could Adam and Eve do this? I mean, Adam can name the animals as they come to him. But there's a lot more to do in subduing the earth and bringing out its full potential and spreading the glory of God to the ends of it. Amen? A lot more to do. What would Adam and Eve need? A whole lot of children. That's why He said, be fruitful and multiply. And you and your descendants would fulfill God's purposes and plans for human history on the planet earth. But Adam and Eve fail. You know, understand that, right? Adam forsake his calling. He didn't kill the serpent. He didn't expand the garden. He allowed his wife to be tricked, and then he himself willingly submitted to the devil's word. Y'all know the story. But the new Adam, Jesus Christ, He has His bride, the new Eve. And He has commissioned us to go to all the nations, to baptize them, and to disciple them, to teach them to observe all that He has commanded. Each and every one of you are in some particular lane of service, whether it be the medical field or criminal justice or the trades or pastoring. You know some things about Jesus and what He says about your particular calling in your particular field. You are called to disciple the nation around you, to teach Acadiana how to follow all of Christ in all of what you do. That's going to take a whole lot of time and money and energy and power. That's going to take resources that you don't have. Amen. This is what we're to be doing all around the world. And all around the world, Christians are doing this. They're engaged in doing their part to advance the kingdom in their particular location. They're doing their part to be a part of seeing His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. They're doing their part to be a part of what we pray all the time, your kingdom come. They're doing it. But they don't have enough resources. So all around the world, they're turning to prayer for their tactical advantage. You all understand? Am I making sense? What I'm saying is, lament, mourn, throw ashes on your head, bash your head into your computer screen as it pertains to the state of our nation. That's fine. Okay? But there is only one power that even exists, ultimate power, that can change hearts, that can change cultures, that can defeat enemies. It's the power of God unto salvation that comes through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's only one power, and we don't have the ability to manipulate that power. Therefore, we must pray. Vote, fine. Okay? Protest, fine. Picket, fine. Raise awareness, fine. But you had better pray or forget about it. We don't have the resources to accomplish the mission that He has given in and of ourselves. We must depend on His resources. Amen? You want to save some babies from abortion? Who doesn't, right? You can march. I've been on a march before. When you're on a march, you wrestle with feelings because you recognize that in some sense you're doing nothing. It's more of a symbolic gesture. It's more of a statement. But how many mothers' minds are you changing? How many hearts are you really changing? How many actual babies are you saving? Not many. You protest all day long. But if you want to change, you know, if you want to see abortion upended, what we need are the hearts of the citizens of the United States to be changed. You can enact policies and be quite pragmatic with it and, you know, get your the most powerful lawyer team you have. But at the end of the day, we don't have the resources to accomplish this mission. You see? So picket, protest, march, perform all the symbolic gestures, but we don't have the power. What Christians even hold high office in our nation? We don't have the sword. Not only do we not have the power, we don't even have the prerogative. We haven't even been given the office. We must pray. Deal with the problems in your own heart. Yes, deal with the problems in your own family. But we have got to, as a church, look out to the world and begin engaging with those problems through the prayer, through the tactical advantage and the covenantal privilege of prayer. He would subsidize our efforts. He would give us more of what we need to accomplish the mission. I sat about 4 or 5 years ago, I sat in a courthouse for a good several hours. And in the courthouse, there was like these seats against the wall that were filled with just young men. Just young men. It was like three rows, probably about 20 or 30 young men, all in these seats in rows. And they were all there sort of in the batter's circle waiting for their chance at the plate. And each one would appear before the judge. They were charged with a felony. And the judge would say to them over and over and over again, if you plead guilty, you will get probation and you can go home today. If you do not plead guilty, we will get a jury, we will have a trial, and you will face up to 30 years of hard labor. As I sat there, not charged with a felony, I thought, if those are my choices, I'm pleading guilty, whether I did it or not. Or at least saying no contest. Would I trust my life with a jury facing 30 years hard labor? One after one, guilty. No trial, no evidence presented, nothing but guilty, 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 guilty. We have no idea if they even committed any crimes. And we certainly don't know if any of the crimes were worthy of receiving 30 years in prison with hard labor. If they were that bad, then we should be doing more than just probation and out you go. And one by one, they were branded with the scarlet F. Felon, 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 felon. For hours I sat there. And as they walk out the door, they all walk out with the scarlet F. They can never expunge unless they somehow get very wealthy. Because the sins of this criminal, tyrannical state that we live under cannot be expunged. There is no atonement with our status tyrants. With God, He can forgive because of the blood of Christ. But you get a scarlet F, you're a felon for life. No forgiveness, no atonement, no hope. And so what can you do the rest of your life? But work for cash. Work for cash at odd ends, blue-collar jobs, which you probably don't know how to do anyway. And you basically have to live off the radar, blacklisted and marginalized for the rest of your life. Who knows people like this? One after another, talk about powerlessness. Right? Not only did I not have the power, and we don't have the power to do anything about it, it seems, we don't even have the position. We don't even have the sword that is given to the minister of justice. None of us are even in politics. None of us are even in the position of a judge. We don't have the power. We don't have the privilege. We don't have the knowledge to know what even to do. We can't even bring all of the problem into our own minds. We can't imagine what if we did, the intended consequences of what we did would unleash on society. Do you see what I'm saying here? If that is our problem, if that is what God has called us to, what can we do but start with prayer? We need some air support. We need some reinforcements. We need some supplies. We need some wisdom, some guidance, some knowledge, some money, some time, some power. But I'm afraid a large percentage of the church is simply obsessed with just their own interior problems. And they don't realize that when we are called to rule and reign with Christ, we're called to consider the advance of His kingdom in this world. We have to lift up our eyes from our belly buttons, look out into the world, see the needs, see the burdens, and apply the tactical advantage of prayer to those. Amen. Jesus said He's going to rule until He puts all His enemies under His feet. Well, one of the ways He puts His enemies under His feet is through prayer. We need to be praying. Well, I'll close with this. We want to build a church building. This is one of our institutional desires, our institutional needs. Talking about the church, this church here, we'd like to build another building over on Willow Street. The metal has already been donated to us. I don't know if you've driven by the academy. You see a big pile of steel out there. You might have thought, why would they have the steel now? They haven't even done the dirt work. Well, trust me, it's because it was given for free. And when something's given for free, you just take it. Don't ask any questions, right? So it's over there, taking up a few parking spots at the school. We want to build this building, and it seems as though God has provided other church organizations to give us a loan, a mortgage. Who here is jumping for joy for a mortgage? Not me. Right? I'm happy for a mortgage, sure. Don't get me wrong. No offense, Ben. He helps people with mortgages. I'm glad. Mortgages are an innovation that was designed by Christians to help people buy homes and such. At very low interest rates. It's a good innovation. It really is. But if you have to pick between a mortgage and paying for it in cash, well, what are you going to pray for? So God's already answered the prayer, it seems, of giving us a mortgage. That was something that we never thought possible for years and years and years. Only until this year, and partly because of some of the coronavirus issues, only because of this year do we now have access to a mortgage as a church. You can get a mortgage as a family, but churches don't get loans. Banks don't trust them. And no bank wants this. So this didn't serve as collateral. So God gave us a mortgage. That's good. Amen, right? But who here wants to go bigger? I want to go bigger. There's a whole lot of eggs and fish sitting on the table. I want to make sure we ask for those things. And when we close here, we're going to ask that God would pay for the building in full. We're going to ask that. We're going to also ask for wisdom for the architect, the designers, the builders, the contractors, the subcontractors. Because if you have wisdom, you can do some things for a whole lot less money and time. If you do it foolishly, you're going to end up spending a whole lot of time and money you don't need to. So we want to ask for wisdom as well and guidance. And we know when we pray, we can pray boldly without a care in this world. Because if it's a scorpion Christ Church, He's not going to give it to us. He's got our back. He's good. But if it's an egg, He'll give it to us. If we want it because of some lust in our own hearts, He will not give us that. But if we want it because we're seeking first His kingdom and we want to see His gospel advance in Acadiana, we want to see more of Acadiana disciple to follow all of Christ and all of life. If that's true, if it's strategically advantageous for the kingdom, if it is good for us, if it is for His glory, I believe He will answer that prayer. I don't know. He might say, it is good for you, but not just yet. You need a little bit more patience. You need to grow up a little bit more and learn how to pay your own bills. You need to work a little bit harder. You need to seek a little bit more. You need to knock some more. That may be what He says. I don't know. But we're going to knock together as a church. Amen. Let's all stand. And I hope that you would join with me in taking advantage of this birthright. Father, Your word says that if we ask, that we will receive. We know that you are sovereign and that you are omniscient and that you are good. And so we ask, without fear, we ask for you to provide all of the funds necessary, about $1 million, to accomplish the building of a multipurpose building at our Willow Street location. We ask, Father, that you would do this for your glory, for our good. We acknowledge that if it's not for our good, if the timing's not for our good, then we don't want that. We want what is good for us and glorious to your name and strategically advantageous for the advancing of your kingdom will on this earth. So we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.